Let's turn tonight into the book of Ruth. Now, we've just come through the book of Judges, and Judges was really a violent time and a time of lawlessness, as the book of Judges ends let me read the verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you can imagine such a thing, if you look around America and the world today, do you see people doing that? I want to do what I want to do, right? And so it's not that different. We're going to a little different story tonight. This is a story of Ruth, a story of love, a story of sacrifice, a story of redemption. And there are actually two books in the Bible named after women, the book of Ruth, which we're going through now. And Ruth is the story of a Gentile woman who marries a Jew. And then there's the book of Esther, taking place 800 years later, the story of a Jewish woman who's married to a Gentile. So Ruth is a Moabite from the tribe of Moab. And the Moabites were enemies of Israel. And the blessing here, and the reason this is this book is so significant, well, one of the reasons, is that we can trace the line of the Messiah, Jesus, through Ruth and Boaz, all the way down to King David. As Matthew 1, it's in the notes, Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz got Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So the Moabites, where'd the Moabites come from? Well, a sinful relationship between Lot and his daughters. It's in Genesis 19. They are descendants of Lot, says in verse 36 and 37, thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. Their god was a god called Chemosh, and Chemosh required child sacrifice. They would sacrifice infants and children. You think, wow, that's awful. But many Americans today worship the gods of sex and money, which leads to child sacrifice through abortion in many cases. Boaz, he's known as the kinsman, the redeemer, and also a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who we know, he stretched out his arms on the cross and paid the price to redeem us, to make us his bride, the bride of Christ. And the major themes that we see going through these four chapters of Ruth are the grace of God and then God's providential leading, as we open with the first five verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon, by the way, means sickly, and Chilion means pining, died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, the book of Ruth covers a period of about 10 years. As I said, it was a time of great confusion, but God is working his plan through Israel, even though there is no king in Israel, even though everyone's saying or doing what is right in his own eyes. God's preparing this lineage through Ruth and Boaz to the King of Kings. And it's a story to taking place during the harvest. It's the barley season. Jesus spoke of harvest. He's called the Lord of the harvest, and he's gathering his sheaves. And John chapter 4, verse 35 says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Now, you know, he's talking about a harvest of souls here, even though he's looking out across fields. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And later in Luke 10:2, he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Again, now he's using an analogy here between the harvesting of crops and the harvesting of souls. The harvesting of souls takes place when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, point people to Jesus, and they go, ah, I get it. Yes, I do need a Savior. Yes, He is the Savior. I receive that. So there was no king in Israel during the Judges. There's no king in Israel now. Were there still godly people around? Yes, there were. Today there's no real king in Israel, not God the King, until Jesus returns. Are there godly people there? Yes, there are. God is certainly not king of all the hearts in America, but are there godly people here? Yes, we know there are. And sometimes those godly people suffer because of the ungodly. Now, the Jews were not supposed to mix with the Moabites. Remember, the Moabites were conceived through sin of the daughters with their father, and they got him drunk and lay with him. Deuteronomy 23:3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite, these are Lot's children, Moab and Ammon, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So Elimelech and Naomi, they went to sojourn in Moab. They stay for a time, and they continued until, well, the father and the son died. Both sons, actually. Naomi looked at this as a tragedy. She has two daughters-in-law now, no sons, no husband, and she's in a foreign land, no means of income. It would seem that everything is going wrong. But whenever anything seems to be going wrong, always remember Romans 8:28, because it's a great scripture of encouragement. Because it says, and we know, meaning we already know, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We are the called according to His purpose. So we can know, no matter, even if it feels like the world is falling down around us, God's going to turn good out of it. And sometimes you might go, wow, I can't wait for God to make some good out of this because it's such a mess. But we know that Elimelech, he walked by sight, not by faith. He made a wrong decision. But if you think about it, was it wrong, really? Or was it just part of God's sovereign plan here? There's a saying that Ralph Waldo Emerson said. I actually included it in the notes because it's a clever saying. It's not scriptural, but he said, the efforts which we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it. That's kind of like Romans 8:28. You know, man plans his ways. Also, man plans his ways and the Lord directs his steps. So as much as we'd like to just run away from problems, we can't really run away from problems. We have to face them. We have to walk by faith. How do we walk by faith? By obeying the word of God despite what we feel, despite what we see, despite what it looks like might happen. It's often easier said than done, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because we're carnal creatures. We want our way. We're rebellious creatures. We're sinners. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we can see it, it takes no faith. I don't need faith to say, to name you off and say, I have faith that they'll be here tonight. Because we're here. Faith is when it's not seen. We want to see things, though, don't we? We want things seen. I want substance, Lord. Put me a post-it note on the fridge in the morning so when I get up, I know what to expect today. He hasn't done it yet, except the ones that I've written, of course. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. That's in Habakkuk 2. It's in Romans 1. It's in Galatians 3. And this is the verse that Martin Luther grabbed onto and used. And it led him to question what the Catholic Church was teaching, which was salvation through works. Salvation through good works. You do enough good stuff, and like a seesaw, if it outbalances the bad, you get to heaven. It's not it. Or you can say, if I keep the whole law, then I can get there. Well, if you could, yeah, but you can't, so it's a problem. But that's the wisdom of the world. It leads to foolishness. It leads to sorrow. And it leads to a sense of helplessness because we know that we're not perfect, but we have a Savior who sees us as perfect even though we're not. That's what justified means, just as if we didn't sin. The wisdom of God leads us to a blessing. So this Elimelech, he wants to provide for his wife and his family. There's a problem in Israel, so they come to Moab. But still, even at this, in a foreign land, he needs to stay obedient to the Lord. God is able to take care of us. I like what Acts 12:28 says, "In Him, for in Him we live and move and have our being." Everything we do. That breath was the Lord's. Elimelech went to Moab, about 50 miles. It's a good walk. But he's leaving God's land behind. He's leaving his neighbors behind. He's leaving God's people behind. And he's got his sons and their wives and his wife, and he and his sons die. They plan to just stay there a little bit. Stayed 10 years. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, meaning his people in Israel. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So here we have three widows all together, mom and the two daughters-in-law, heading back to Judah from this place, Moab, 50 miles away, because Naomi has heard some good news. God's doing some good things back in Israel. It's safe to go back there now. I want to be part of that. Plus these girls. That's how our life should be. It should be such a way that we're a witness so that others get a thirst for God. That's the idea, is we're supposed to provide a thirst for God. So that people who are unbelievers will have a desire to see that there's a Savior, a Redeemer, and to place their faith in God. Or if someone has backslidden and stepped away from the Lord, then the desire to come back to the Lord if they've drifted away, just by looking at your life, at my life, and saying, I think I'd like some of that too. Hopefully unbelievers will do that, but oftentimes not. Naomi's different than many who hear of God's goodness. Things that God is doing in their lives, only wish they could be part of it. They go on wishing and wishing, but don't do anything of it. Instead, she actually does something about it here. And God also often calls us to action. He's a God of action. I like what 2 Corinthians 6 says. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, so many say, well, I've heard the message. I think it's okay, but I think I want to wait a little longer. That's only with the thought that you're going to be here a little longer. Only the Lord knows. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So she turns to her daughters-in-law and says, go home to your mother. Seems like a wise saying. It makes common sense. It seems like common sense. We're in Moab, your Moabites. Go back to your mothers. Stay where your family is. Instead of coming to Israel with me, Naomi, who is an Israelite. So she blesses them, frees them to go, and shows her love for her daughter-in-law by releasing them. Notice she says, find rest at your husband's home. And God intends marriage to be a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of refreshment rather than trouble. Verse 10, and they said to her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Wow. I think Naomi's feeling guilty now of having left the promised land to come to this not-so-promising land of Moab. What was promising at the time, though, marrying her sons to these Moabite women, but she's still going back. She doesn't have a bitterness toward God. The nice thing that I've seen in Scripture is that no matter how many steps we take away from God, it only takes one step to come back. We don't need to make a long journey back to the Lord. We just say, Lord, I blew it. Forgive me. And he says, okay. No matter how great our troubles, God is still God. God is still good. And the hand of God is always for us. He's the God of the open hand, not the God of the back hand. And according to the laws of ancient Israel, if a young woman was widowed without a son, one of the deceased husband's brothers were responsible for fathering a son. It was called the goel, the kinsman redeemer. And if he refused, he would go to the... So that was presented to him. If he refused, they'd go to the village square with the elders, and he would take his shoe and hand it to the girl. It was another way of saying, no thanks. It was an insult, really. And she would spit in his face, and then he was not responsible to be the goel, the kinsman redeemer. That's how things were handled in the town square. Everybody saw it. There's no questions. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, but behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Wow. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, Naomi then left speaking unto her. So Orpah gives her mother-in-law a kiss and goes back to her family. We don't know what happened to her because nothing else is written about her. Just assume she went back to her family, perhaps remarried. So Naomi tries to encourage Ruth to go with Orpah. Maybe she's just checking her heart to see if she's sincere about staying with her. It's a big move. It's a life decision. But Ruth made a commitment. She made a commitment to Naomi and her God. This is more than just a change of address. Ruth is a Gentile woman. She's a Moabite, once far from God, now starting to draw near him, drawing near to him. She's saying, I will worship your God. Verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, a long uphill trip from Moab to Bethlehem. But it was an opportunity. We read a few words. Oh, they went from Moab to Bethlehem. Well, they walked 50 miles. You talk? Do women talk if they're together that long? You bet they do. Guys would run out of silence, perhaps. But she's talking about Israel. She's talking about the God of Israel, the land of Israel, the people of Israel. She's excited to see them. But what did Naomi say? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. She's not a phony here saying, everything is beautiful, everything is fine. She's saying, life's been hard on me. So, verse 22, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi's home. She knows that God allowed some afflictions in her life, but he's also brought her home. He's sovereign in that area. And she's repentant. She's honest. Knowing God can restore us, it's an attitude of heart. Oswald Chambers said something. He said, man has to learn the plague of his own heart before his own problems can be solved. And the plague of our own heart is sin. It's a fallen condition we have. If we don't know that, if you think, well, you know, we're all born basically good and some go bad. No, we're not. We're all born sinners. And some of us come to Christ and some don't. But no matter how hard the situation, God will see us through. He's there to protect us and to save us when we surrender and obey him. But we need to wait on the Lord sometimes. We need to wait for him to work. It's not always immediate. One way to say it is, do your best and commit the rest, and then wait on the Lord. He will never fail us. In fact, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise we can count on. We don't have to wonder. I wonder if that's really true. Yeah, it's really true. Let's see here. Oh, Ruth chapter 2. We're going to learn about living by faith. Verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And because I like movies, I went out on the internet. And I went to Redeem TV and typed in Ruth. Sure enough, there was a musical about the book of Ruth. It was biblical. What do you call that one? Things outside of time. They, you know, the men and the women sometimes wore jeans, so that wasn't, but they harvested like the old times, but they dressed in modern garb. But it was interesting. It followed pretty well. So we have Boaz now, a wealthy landowner who's related to Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. Remember the story about going to the town square to the next of kin who would either father a child for them and hand the shoe off or and she could spit in his face and all that. This is Boaz. So woman, Ruth, she's a woman of action. She's not idle long. She gets there and she's asked to glean the field. She doesn't wait for things to come to her, but she goes looking for grace. And grace is given to those who don't deserve it. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We can't earn it. None of us can. We can't earn grace. It's given. Ruth is poor. She's a widow. She's in a foreign land. She has no means of support. She's destitute. No big bag of money, savings account. She needs grace. She needs to get something she doesn't deserve. And Boaz is going to be the one to extend that. And we as sinners are spiritually poor, destitute, without means to save ourselves. I don't know if you ever thought about that. We're poor in that respect. We're born poor spiritually. We can't save ourselves. We are in need of grace. And Jesus extends grace to sinners. And living by faith means taking God at his word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who doesn't know John 3:16? But God, we take God at his word and then we act upon it as if we believe it, put our feet to the faith. James 2:20 says, well, the last half of it, faith without works is dead. Now, they mentioned gleaning in the fields. That was the welfare system of the time. You know, people didn't have Wegmans and Walmart to go and buy your groceries. There was grain. You ground the grain. You made bread. Maybe there was some meat. There was some other grain, some beans perhaps, and you'd cook those up and sustain yourself. But for the poor that didn't own land, that couldn't plant, they had a welfare system where the normal harvesters would go through the field and they would purposely leave the corners. And, of course, as you pick up sheaves of wheat, it says corn, but it's really, I think it's really corns of wheat or grains of wheat or a grain. When you pick them up, a lot of the grain falls in the ground, and the gleaners would go through with their own baskets and pick up what they could to survive. And especially the corners where it wasn't harvested at all, they would go out and glean those also. And that was a way to provide for people that didn't have a way to provide for themselves. So they would only harvest through the field one time, though, and everything else was supposed to be left behind, except for those crooked landowners that would actually not leave anything to glean. But Ruth didn't really know where she was gleaning, because there's not a lot of fences, not a lot of family markers. You know, this belongs to Moab or to Boaz, I mean. And it says that she just happened to. It's said that coincidence is not a kosher word. It's only a time when God doesn't reveal himself. So I think this is one of those times. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make of all of our plans, and sometimes they go that way, and sometimes they don't, because God has another plan. And then James 15:16b, the last half, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why is that? Because we have the power to have our prayers come true. All we have to do is pray it. Now, that's the genie in the bottle.
Yes, master, how many wishes would you like?
No, that's not how it works at all. God's not there to bend to our will. We're here to bend to his. When we pray in God's will, then he does the work. So we can trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and what? He'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I recite that over to myself a lot of times every day, along with Romans 8, 28, to remind myself that all things work together for the good, and I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart, not some of it, not part of it, not a little bit of it. And he'll direct me. He'll guide me. Verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who's he looking at? Ruth, Ruth, who's that? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, well, it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. It's good to know that God has godly people during ungodly times, like the time of Judges, the time of Ruth. Today we have an ungodly world, but back that time, Boaz was noticing Ruth. I think about Adam. The Lord took Eve out of Adam, took a lot of good stuff. We got, us guys, we got the leftovers. And Adam said, and this is Genesis 2:23, this, I mean, he was looking around and saying, hey, there's pairs of everything, and it's just me. Where's my other half? When Eve is there, he says, now this, it's in the notes, Genesis 2:23. This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I often say, he said, whoa, man, that's the one. That's what I've been waiting for. So there's a servant that's set over the reapers, and he comes to Boaz and he tells him what's going on. He's noticed her and has the answers. She's a hard worker. You say she puts in a full day's work, except for a very little time when she's in the house where the meals are served and resting a little. She's a good worker. In verse 8, and then said Boaz to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. In other words, stay close. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Gives you a hint that some hanky-panky was going on in the field sometimes. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto my mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, or unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So it was normal to glean in different fields, you know, wherever you could find the grain. And they said the dishonest landowners would hire gleaners to get the gleanings and take them to them to get all the harvest for themselves. So Boaz has heard about Ruth and what's going on with her, and he's really pleased at what he heard. So he goes right to her and speaks directly to her as my daughter. It suggests that he may have been old enough to be her father, but at least he's older. But he likes her. He wants to bless her, and he tells her, stay with my workers. Stay with the ones who gather up and bind the grain together and drink from their water. And he's told the young men, he says, I've told the young men, leave her alone. Don't you touch her. As I said, there's a bit of mischief that was fairly common in the fields in those days. Here's Boaz, stranger. To Ruth, he's a foreigner. But he's impressed, first of all, with her loyalty to Naomi. She stayed with her. She followed her back to Israel. She sees to her needs. What has she left behind? Her land, her people, her gods. Any agenda she may have had to follow her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's God. And the Lord, verse 12, recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Ruth's response here, she's humble about it. She receives his offer. She has a level of faith toward Boaz. And she's determined to stay and to serve and to worship the God of the Jews under God's wings. Psalm 57:1 speaks of a mother bird's wings. Be merciful unto me, O God, and be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. The idea is that chicks will run under the hen, and they'll spread their wings out and keep the chicks safe under there, under the little tent that she makes of her wings. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, the regular part of the harvest, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So Ruth is given bread and wine. Boaz gave her all she needed to eat. Says it seems as if he personally handed it to her. Ruth is not here having a pity party, but just staying busy. We should simply worship the Lord. He's greater than any need that we have. And he knows them. He's known about them from before the foundation of the world. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, I left this church because my needs weren't met. That's the wrong reason to go, to have your needs met. We gather as an emergency ward where our hearts can be healed by hearing God's word and by learning of God's word. It says that Ruth was at Boaz's table and she was filled. We eat at the Lord's table. We feast on his word. And the Bible says we'll be filled. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Doesn't mean we never get hungry, but we'll never get thirsty. But spiritually, we are filled. We're fulfilled. Boaz had said, let her glean anywhere, even where they haven't reaped yet. Let her go into the full field and take whatever she wants. Or let a lot of extra fall to the ground so she can pick that up. Some handfuls on purpose. In other words, be overly generous. There's actually a commentary I set. It's about four books at home. It's called Handfuls of Purpose. And it's like Gleanings from God's Word. It's a very powerful series. I use stuff out of it regularly. But God, or Boaz, went before her as the Lord goes before us, preparing the way. And when we commit and trust in the Lord, everything becomes an appointment, a divine appointment and not an accident. And she gleaned, it says in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. You lay it on the ground, you beat on it, and the husks come loose and you can get the grain out of it. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Where were you? Where did you glean? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi's eyes lit up. Oh, no, that's not what it says here. It says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the name is near of kin. Or the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, a kinsman redeemer, in other words. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, pardon me, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she gleans an ephah. An ephah, I guess it's about 7 to 9 gallons, about a bushel. It's about 5 days worth of bread. It's a lot to glean in one day. And Naomi recognizes not only that it's a lot of grain, but she recognizes Boaz's name. And she sees an opportunity here. This is a potential kinsman redeemer here. We hear some new words from Naomi. Blessed? I'm blessed. There's a change that's taking place in her heart. As the Lord shines his light into our hearts, a change begins to take place. She had hope now because of who Boaz is, this kinsman redeemer. So Naomi's excited. He's this near kinsman called the Goel, called the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz would be able to marry Ruth, to raise up children, and redeem the land that Naomi had left behind. So, but he had to be the near kinsman, and he had to be able, and he had to be willing. So here's what she sees in Boaz. He's the rich landowner. He's able to redeem the land. He seems interested in Ruth. And she's thinking, I have some hope here, because our hope should be in our kinsman redeemer, Jesus. He's the one that draws us into the body of Christ. Otherwise, we're known as the bride of Christ. And we see Boaz as this kinsman redeemer of Jesus, what Jesus, the Messiah, would do. And as we see the attitude of Naomi change from, oh, I'm bitter, nothing, you know, the whole world is falling apart, we can know that no matter how difficult a situation may be, God is in it with us, and we can rejoice in hope, knowing that God will bring us through it. I like what Ephesians 3:20 says. I'd like to close with this. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wait a minute. I can ask or think a lot of really high things, Lord. You can do better than that? Yeah, I can. And he surprises them. You know, here's Naomi goes away with her daughters-in-law and her sons and to a foreign land 50 miles away and loses her husband and her sons. How can God make anything good out of this? And yet he is. So trust that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that he had, that we ask or think, and just stay in his word. Let's close in prayer. So, Lord, thank you for this wonderful example of redemption, of brokenheartedness, and hope, and faith, and commitment. And, Lord, it's so easy to get discouraged and not want to go further, or to just give up. Or to think that all is lost, there's no redemption anymore, there's no way to get back. Lord, I just pray you to remind us wherever we may be, even as we drift away from you, Lord, as we lose trust in you, Lord, that we'd come back. It only takes one step back. We know that, Lord. I thank you that that's the case, Lord, for when my heart and mind drifts away, you can just draw me back quickly. So thank you, Lord, for the book of Ruth. Be with us this night, Lord, as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen.